I kept coming back. God kept bringing me back to this idea of, wow, the world was prepared. It was ready. It was like this buildup of, like, just over time until, bam, the Son of God entered into it. And I was thinking about how, like, there's certain times throughout history, right, where God just moves in incredible power, and he's just, lots of things are going on, and you're like, wow, that's incredible. But then there's times in history where, you know, you don't see a lot of that, right? And I kept thinking about how, like, you know, we have this culture war going on right now. Pat alluded a little bit to how difficult things can be right now, looking at the world around us. And I was reading about Billy Graham during the time of his crusades, and how when he first started going to the young people during the 70s, during the Vietnam War, you know, everyone was, you know, high on drugs and you know, talking about free love and whatever, but they were empty, and despite their you know, their words and their actions, they were seeking. And there was an incredible openness to God that came out of that. I believe that our culture, our world, is being prepared for big change. And I believe that we as the church need to be ready for it. And when Jesus came, God used all sorts of things. I was thinking about how, like, he had everything in place, right? He had Caesar's census, right? Moved the whole world, right? Caesar wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a believer. There weren't any Christians back then. Caesar wasn't a believer, but he, you know, through his census, right, prophecy was fulfilled. You know, Herod was with his egotistical mania, caused Jesus, Jesus' parents, to go from Bethlehem to Egypt and then back to Galilee. You know, Herod didn't believe in God, and yet God used him to bring about his purposes and plan. I got to thinking about that. I was like, well, okay, so God's going to bring about his plan. He's going to bring about change. Jesus is going to come back, right? And I hope it's soon. You know, I think it's soon, but, you know, maybe not. Either way, you know, there's change going on in this world around us, right? And God tends to use that for his purposes. I think he always does, doesn't he? So then the question becomes, are we going to be on the side of being used despite our beliefs, despite who we are, or are we going to be ready? Are we going to be ready for his calling? Are we ready right now to go out into this world that needs Jesus? So, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Like I said, I mean, Zechariah, he had, you know, some struggles with faith, and I'll be quite frank with you. I mean, on Tuesday, I had the court hearing. You guys probably all know about. I was like freaking out, you know, inside, you know. And then I was preparing for this sermon, and I still don't feel ready, I'll be honest with you. You know, and so it, to a certain extent, even when we know that God's got it, you know, sometimes we question. But you know what it says about Zechariah and Elizabeth, about both of them? It says that they were righteous before God, that they were blameless in all the commandments of the Lord. They sought God's heart. They wanted to know what he would have them do. They cared. It was relationship with him that was the most important thing in their lives, it seems. They're introduced as righteous before God and blameless in all the commandments of the Lord. That's a pretty high thing. I mean, Job was called upright or blameless, I think, in everything. You know, there's not a lot of people in the scriptures that are called that. In Psalm 119, I love this. So blessed are those whose way is... I got a screen down here, I keep forgetting. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. I think I might need glasses. Oh, did I... What happened? Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. So, thank you, sir. Appreciate it. I should be able to see that. Yeah. Back when Mark talked about abiding in the Lord and compromise, and then a couple weeks ago when we heard that passage, that sermon on Ezekiel, you know, it struck me that so often we take the little things, the day-to-day things, we don't take them seriously. You know, do we laugh at sin? You know, even in our media intake, are we laughing at things that God, that hurt the heart of God? Are we taking seriously our calling in this world to place Him first and His heart first? Do we grieve when our testimony for God is affected by our actions? Are we seeking Him with our whole heart? This was interesting when I was thinking about this. I was like sometimes we look to, you know, do the right thing, to be a good person, and even to seek God to a certain extent. But is it because we're looking to feel good about ourselves? Or is it because we actually want the heart of God? We love God. We see how amazing He is. We want to place Him first because we know His way is better. There's a huge difference there. And I think Zechariah and Elizabeth, it seems like in their character, they prayed in a very personal way. They prayed that they would have a child. And so they knew that they could come to God in a personal way to ask for those things. I don't see a lot of that going on in the sort of Pharisaical way of doing things, but Zechariah and Elizabeth, they came to God personally, like you know, Abraham, like Hannah, the mother of Samuel. They came to God and they asked Him, please, this is the desire of our heart. So I think that it seems like they desired a relationship with God and they understood Him as being their Father. Psalm 102:17 says, He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. I heard from someone recently that they have a hard time praying because they feel like every time they go to pray, they're asking for the same things. Because it's just struggling with the same things over and over and over again. And I think that's true of a lot of us sometimes, right? We come back and, you know, whether it's, you know, some need that we have, that we feel like, oh God, like I know I asked you this for this before, but I got to ask you again. You know, there's that destituteness, like, but they believed in God's power. I mean, they were old, and Elizabeth had been barren, but despite that, they never felt that they were too destitute, they were past the point of prayer, that they were past the point of asking, that they were past the point that God could actually answer it. Despite that Zechariah actually showed a little bit of doubt when it actually came true. And that's true of us too, isn't it? When it actually starts to happen, it's like, wait, no, like you're not actually going to answer my prayer, are you? Anyway. This is just a side point. I thought it was really cool, so I included it. I thought it was really interesting how the alignment. So Zechariah and Zechariah and Elizabeth were Levites. They're actually of the family of Aaron, because Zechariah was a priest and tells us Elizabeth was one of the daughters of the daughters of Aaron. But Hannah and her husband, I can't remember his name, but anyway, they were both Levites, so not children of Aaron, but Levites. Hannah, if you remember the story, was also barren. She was praying for a child. She got an answer in the house of God. Her son would anoint the king, David. And what did John do? Who was John? John was the announcer, the anointer of the King of Kings. Samuel, the actual name means God hears. It's almost like a God answers. God hears. That's what it means. John means God is gracious. So I thought it was really neat, the kind of the parallel, how God uses all of history to point to his son. And we see that obviously over and over and over again, but I figured I'd throw that in there. Mary. So Mary, we don't know a huge amount about her background. I know most people that speak on her, they say, you know, she was probably a teenager and all this. We don't really know. But what we do know is that she was favored of God. Gabriel came and he said, you were favored of God. And what does that mean? What does that mean, favored of God? In Psalm 84:1, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So it's just, again, this kind of theme of God does bestow favor. I mean, God's salvation is open to all. But you know what? If we're walking the opposite direction, it'll be difficult for him to, you know, shower favor on us. There is that theme in a number of places in Scripture. But anyway, let's keep going. She believed God, and she had a humble obedience and submission. I think it's her statement. I'll just go to the next slide here, because this is what I'm trying to get to. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Guys, this angel, it wasn't just asking her to, you know, be known throughout history as the mother of God. That's not what she would have heard at that point. She would have heard, "I'm going to be pregnant. I'm going to be ostracized from society. And, you know, I don't know what all this is going to mean." But she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I mean, she did know that she was going to be the mother of God as well. And she believed in that. And she believed that that this was God's plan. How often, though, do we put our comfort in front of being used by him? God, may we be as willing to accept God's calling on our lives. Your calling. Sorry, that was a half prayer, half statement. But anyway, God knows. Okay. Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. Again, we don't know a lot about his background. But we do know that he was a just man and he was unwilling to put Mary to shame. I think that's beautiful. I think the story of Joseph is really, in some ways, like he didn't know. Like he's engaged to this woman, and now this woman's pregnant. You know, like I'd be mad. You know, like I'd want to walk away. Absolutely. You know that he. Even before the angel came, wanted to put her away quietly. He didn't want to put her to shame. He wanted to show her mercy, justice. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was quickly obedient. So I think three times angels come to him, and unlike Zechariah, and I'm not gonna blame Mary. I mean, she had a lot that she was being asked to do here, but Joseph obeyed on every occasion when the angel came to speak to him. And these were, like, at one point he's told, get up and leave to Egypt. And he goes. Like, we know what's going on in the background. We know Herod's sending people to kill, you know, the baby, but Joseph is just taking the word of this dream. That's faith. And I think that his willingness to hear God and to go and to be available to him at any moment, that's something that we can learn from. And he was self-controlled. I threw that in there because he waited. He didn't know his wife until Jesus was born. And, I mean, that's something, too. Like, his priority was God's glory, the glory of God's name. He put aside his own comfort, his own desires, because he knew what God was doing, and he wanted to be in line with God's will. That's something. Okay. And the passage that stuck out to me for this, Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This passage is in the context of, there's a couple of rhetorical questions being asked by the prophet on behalf of God, saying, are you going to, you know, do sacrifices? And then he says, are you going to sacrifice your firstborn son? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? So I think Joseph is a good example of this. I think all of these people actually are a good example of this. But so many times, like at the when Jesus came, there was this, we've heard before about the Pharisees and how they had this oral Torah and then this other interpretive thing on top of that, and all of it was meant to kind of dissect and figure out the exact way to live. But look at God wants us to love kindness, do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. And I think that walk humbly with our God is like, I think it's we often try to kind of separate what changed between the New and the Old Testament. Obviously, Jesus, but at the same time, God's heart never changed. God's heart was always the same. God's heart was always for us to walk humbly with Him, to accept His salvation, and to walk in His grace. He gave sacrifice and atonement measures so that people could have relationship with Him. But His desire was that relationship, and He would do absolutely everything, as we know, in order to make sure that that was happening. Okay. So Joseph didn't take joy in another's shame. I think oftentimes, especially like in today's culture wars, often, you know, we can have a bad attitude about things. We see people look stupid, let's say, you know, where they make arguments that just don't, they're just, you know, that's dumb, you know, and you know, like, we take joy in that, don't we, sometimes? We take joy in seeing people put down who we know, you know, who we disagree with, who we know are wrong, who are of the world, whatever. But Joseph didn't take joy in another's shame. And again, we know Mary didn't have any actual shame, but Joseph thought she did. So he must have believed she was unfaithful. Okay. And he accepted the circumstances. That struck me too, that He was willing to not only just get up and go when God told him to, but he accepted that God was doing something, and he submitted himself to what was happening and how he was going to be used. Okay, Simeon. So Simeon, again, we don't know a huge amount about him. He we don't know if he was an old or young man. He's often depicted as an old man, but we do. It's possible. Now, this is just speculation, so don't. This may or may not be true, but there was a guy named Simeon ben Halal, I think. But anyway, he was the son of a very prominent Pharisee who wrote, compiled a lot of the oral Torah, very well respected, and his son Simeon, this other Simeon, possibly this guy, was Gamaliel, who was shows up twice in the book of Acts. The first time he shows up is when he convinces the other Pharisees to say, "Look, guys, like, just if this is something that's of God, we don't want to be against it. If this is something that's not of God, it's going to fizzle out on its own." That was him. That was Gamaliel. And then he was also a teacher of the Apostle Paul. But that's just a side note. It's possible that this is this guy, but possibly not. What we do know for sure is that he was a righteous and a devout man. He visited the temple regularly, and he was waiting for the comfort of his people. He was waiting for it. Are we waiting for Jesus to come? Is that our attitude? Are we ready? Psalm 130, 5-6, it says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning." More than watchmen for the morning. I love that repetition. It's like, this psalmist is excited. I like this guy. Does our soul wait for Him? Are we anticipating His coming? Are we anticipating His work? Not even His return, right? Are we anticipating Him to show up in power? Are we ready to be used by Him no matter what happens, right? Are we ready to set aside our comfort and get out there? Okay, Anna. Also, we don't know a lot about her, but we do know that she was a she'd been married. She married for seven years, and then was widowed. And then she for the next however many years till she was 86 years old, she spent constantly in the house of God, in the temple, praying and fasting. And I mean, to me, that says that she loved God. She didn't want to be away from His presence. She wanted to be a part of what He was doing, right? Psalm 27, 4-5, it says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." And I love this too. So Exodus 33:15. You guys probably remember this passage. God and Abraham are having a conversation. Abraham, Moses. God and Moses are having a conversation in the desert. And God is frustrated. He shows frustration with the people of Israel because they're being frustrating as we can be. And Moses says to God, he says, "If Your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Is that our attitude? Like, God, I'm not doing this unless You're with me. Right? In every single thing that we do, are we taking that approach where we're saying, "God, this is Yours, and I'm not moving forward unless You're moving with me"? And guess what? He promises to do that. He promises to walk with us as we walk in His will. Into that, the Word became flesh. We talked a little bit on Wednesday about the John 1:1, where, you know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That word, Word, that's translated there as Logos, or Logos, I'm not sure how it's pronounced, but means not just like a written word, it also includes the concept behind it. So it's the idea of the Word. So it's almost as if it's the will and the expression of God's heart and will. So this is what it refers to Jesus as the Word, as the Logos. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It says in Matthew, when the after the angel came to Joseph, quotes from the book of Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Yes, God with us. God with us. What an incredible, incredible thing that God became flesh so that he and walked with us. And entered as the light of the world. So Zechariah in Luke 1 says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high." We heard about the sunrise last week when Malachi was quoted. "To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So Jesus was also referred to in 1 John as the light. He's actually referred to as the light or the sunrise several times throughout the passages this week. He came to give light to those who are in darkness. So it talks in the scriptures about us as a church being the light, right? That can't happen unless we're full of him. And I thought it was kind of neat. I was walking outside the one day and at night and looking up at the stars, and I was like, oh man, it's beautiful. But those stars, you can't see them during the day. Why can't you see them during the day? Because the sun's too bright. And I feel like God, Jesus is referred to as the sunrise here. When we step into the light of Christ, the other things don't matter anymore, right? When we're actually allowing him to reveal everything that we are, everything else doesn't matter. Because he's everything. Right, just like the sun, it blocks out all other lights. Okay, and he guides our feet in the way of peace. Have you ever find it interesting the shoe? It's the boots or shoes of peace in Ephesians. So anyway, that's interesting alignment. But in the armor of God, he guides our feet in the way of peace. So what does light do in darkness? In addition to just helping us to see, it helps us to know where to go. And we you follow the light if it's a lighthouse, for example, or do you avoid it? I don't know. Anyway, the idea being here, though, that Jesus is the way. His life and his words are what we're to look to. And so when we're going into this gospel series now, right, we're going to be looking at who Jesus was and what did he say. This is what we should be living by. He is the light. He's the only light. So he became flesh. We talked a little bit Wednesday night about how Jesus, when he came down, he actually set aside a part of, you know, his power. But think about this: like, this is a baby, like he's not a baby anymore, but you know, a little tiny little baby, right? God, you know, laid in a manger in strips of cloth, right? He was circumcised. They cut him. They brought him to be purified at the temple, right? All these human things. And then, very interestingly, it says in Luke 2:40, it says that he grew in strength and wisdom. And then later on, after he visits the temple as a boy, it says that he grew in stature and favor. So I think sometimes we like to think of Jesus just in his 3-year ministry as, you know, he was the perfect Son of God, you know, he was God, you know, like, but he was a baby. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to walk. You know, he had to learn his Hebrew alphabet. He probably went to Hebrew school with all the other boys. I'm not suggesting that he was perfect, but he lived a human life. How incredible is that? That he can actually sympathize with like every aspect of that. That's incredible. It says in Luke 2:51, he obeyed his parents. He submitted to his parents. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. I was reading a book about the writer, Alexandre Dumas wrote The Three Musketeers and Count of Monte Cristo. And The Man in the Iron Mask. His father was a half black man who was actually sold into slavery part of his life. But then during the French Revolution, became a soldier in the Revolutionary Army, and then went up through the ranks and eventually became one of the top generals in the Revolutionary Army. So I was reading about this guy, and pretty interesting character. But he always, when they would go into battle, right, he was a fighter, and he would lead his troops. He'd be out front. And his troops would follow him because he was there. And I think when we look at Jesus, God became man, grew, like lived a life as a person, he leads from the front. He went through everything. So we can trust that he actually knows what it's like. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He has felt the weaknesses. So, we already read this morning. Yeah, we haven't gotten into the temptation yet. No, we haven't. But anyway, we're going to be reading soon about Jesus being tempted. But we know that he felt weakness. We know that, you know, he took on human flesh. This general that I was talking about, I mean, he got injured, you know, in fighting, but he'd get back out there. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This goes back to something, I can't remember, something Pat said earlier, I think, but when we were talking earlier about, are you ready? Are you ready? We can approach the throne with confidence. because of the grace that he shows to us. This isn't about some sort of like, I need to get myself ready, you know, in a kind of a, you know, we're going to figure it out like the Pharisees did too, right? They figured out, this is what I need to do to, you know, be ready. No, this is about approaching him, having him, knowing him. He's the one that gives us the grace to be ready for what he wants to do through us. And I really do believe that we're in a time where God's going to work through people in power in who are willing and ready for that. And I'm excited about it, but I'm also terrified. So the question is, are you ready? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent Jesus to communicate everything that you are and to show us the light, to give us something to fix our eyes on. God, thank you that we can know you. God, thank you that you, in your grace, call us into something so much bigger than the little things that we deal with in our lives every day, that you've given us purpose. But God, thank you too that you are in the little things. Thank you that we can, in every step, we can trust that you're walking with us. God, we want your will to be done in our lives. And so we want to submit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.